If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It is officially March, and therefore we are in the month of Easter. Easter is around the corner, and on your way out, you're going to get an inviter card. First and foremost, inviter card is going to have the times of our services. We're going to 3 services on Easter because this room feels mighty full, except the front row, because we're most of us, except for Wayne, apparently, is a Baptist, okay? And that's okay. But we want to make as much room as possible to invite our ones, the people that we've been praying for, the people that we've been reaching, the people that are on our hearts that we want to hear the good news of the gospel. Easter is the best time to be able to do that. And people are more open on Easter than most days. And so I want you to grab a stack of these on your way out to invite someone to come with you. If no one is coming with you, I need you to come to the 8, okay? I need you, family talk here. I need you to come to the 8 if you're not bringing anybody with you so we can make room for our ones. But don't worry, we're going to have coffee available for the 8 o'clock service only between 7:30 and 8. You're not strolling in here at 8:15 and 8:30 grabbing a cup of coffee in your PJs on Easter and coming and sitting in here. I need you here between 7:30 and 8 because that's when we're going to have coffee for you. I say that in love, okay? So I need you to receive that. I'm not just scolding you. Please do that. I'm praying that we have 1,200 people here worshiping our risen Savior together. And so I would love for you to be praying along with us. Easter is an all hands on deck kind of a Sunday. So if you haven't served in a long time or you haven't served at all, what a great opportunity for you coming up around Easter. But we need to know if you're available, if you would be willing to serve. You can fill out one of these cards. They're up here inside the baskets or at the next steps table. We would love for you to serve with us on Easter. All right, Easter's around the corner. That's all I'm going to say about that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have spent a lot of time studying chapter 4 and have cut down my sermon by about half, okay? So we're going to jump straight into it, and I want us to listen with specific ears. This is the last letter that Paul would write. These are the last words that Timothy would hear from Paul. Have you ever lost somebody that you were really close to? You probably remember the last conversation that you had with them. You probably have the last text message that you took a picture of and keep on your phone. You probably keep that voicemail in your inbox. This is that letter for Timothy. Last words are lasting words. And we have to look at the scripture with those kinds of eyes. Starting in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from their own passions or turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul is on death row. He is awaiting his beheading in a Roman prison. It is coming. In the midst of his suffering and his imprisonment, Paul's reflecting on 30 years worth of ministry, 30 years worth of hardship. And what Paul says to Timothy, everything that I have endured is worth it. It's the title of today's sermon, Worth It. Paul is showing for us a life that is worth living, a life that is worth enduring. And so there's two simple goals for this sermon. First, in this race of following Jesus, because it is a race, it is a fight, in this race of following Jesus and growing as a disciple, we can use those things interchangeably. Why should I run, fight, and endure? And is it really worth it? Why should I run, fight, and endure? And is it really worth it? Then secondly, how do you run, fight, and endure? We're going to try to accomplish both of those things. Let's take a look what Paul characterizes this life of following Jesus. I have fought the good fight, verse 7. I have finished the race. What is following Jesus like? It is a fight. It is a grueling race. Paul, again, has 30 years worth of ministry that he's looking back on, and we forget how much he has endured. But he writes it for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I read about it again this morning. This literally a group of people hated the gospel that was being preached, pick up stones, and they thought they killed Paul, and they walked away. But Paul was not done. He went back preaching the gospel. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers who were trying to trap him, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there was this daily pressure on me, this daily anxiety for all the churches that he was leading. Paul endured a lot. And when you look at his life, you have to ask the question, why would anyone endure so much suffering? For Paul, it was easy. Love. Why do we endure anything? Ultimately, because of love. Paul was so deeply in love with Jesus, he would endure anything to make this love known to others, regardless of the risk, regardless of the persecution. Paul's in love because he has tasted and seen that he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. Because he was personally and radically transformed by his encounter with Jesus. He had heard about Jesus, but there's a difference between hearing about Jesus and encountering Jesus. And Jesus showed up in his life, and his life was forever changed. He turned from a man who killed followers of Jesus, part of the children of God, into the greatest multiplier of followers of Jesus in the New Testament. Now tell me this, what parent would adopt a murderer of one of their own children? God would. God would, because his love knows no bounds. His forgiveness has no end. Chuck Swindoll says it this way, God's forgiveness extends to the worst offenders and to anyone who wishes to receive it. Not because of who we are, not because you and I are worthy of saving, but because of who he is. It is within God's character to love and forgive, and he will not deny himself. Charles Spurgeon says it this way, you cannot sin so much as God can forgive. There is not so much sin that you can produce that God is not willing or able to forgive you of. You can only sin as a man, but God can forgive as a God. You sin as a finite creature, but the Lord forgives as an infinite creator. Or the way that we like to sing it, and Lord, I need you, where sin runs deep, his grace is more. Paul has tasted and seen of this love. That's why he wrote about it in Ephesians 3, as our elder Eric had just beautifully laid out for us. He has tasted and seen the depths of God's love, and it is not the depths of a pool. It's the depths of the ocean. this love and forgiveness he freely gives to you and to me. And when you know how much you have been forgiven, when you understand the depths of your sin and the cost it would take for that sin to be forgiven, you will know how much you're loved. When you understand how much you have been loved, you will do anything for the one who forgave you, of that sin and loved you so much. This is why Paul fights and he runs and he endures for Jesus, because his love and his forgiveness is life sustaining. I have fought the good fight, he says. I have finished the race. And above all else, I have kept the faith. Paul says, through the fight, I never lost sight of the reason I was fighting. In the midst of suffering, you will question and often doubt, why do I keep going? Why do I keep suffering? Why do I keep enduring? But when you keep your eyes on things above, as Paul would say, you can keep fighting and running, enduring, if you know what you are fighting and running for, if that thing is actually worth it. For Paul, it's no doubt. It is worth it because I'm fighting and running and enduring for Jesus, because he did so for me. My buddy Alex in college ran his first marathon. And I remember him showing me pictures of this marathon within the first mile. He looks happy. Within the last few miles, his face looks absolutely miserable. And it wasn't just his face that looked miserable. I noticed that his entire shirt, which was white, was now blood red. When apparently when people run long distances, I would not know this. Let me be clear about that. But apparently when people choose to, and people choose to run long distances, apparently you can chafe so badly that you start to bleed. Yeah, I know, shocking. Some of you, crazy. And I asked him, was it worth it? Was it worth running for? He said yes, because of the accolades and he got a free t-shirt. I think they just felt bad for him because they looked at his shirt and they just gave him a new one. Paul knew what he was running for. In the end, it was not for a high five or a free t-shirt. What was he running for? Verse 8. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but to all who loved his appearing. Why should we run, fight, and endure? Yes, because you are deeply loved and forgiven. But if that's not enough, there is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to him. What is this crown of righteousness? Paul is talking about here in the Greek, it's a word specifically for an award that you win for finishing a race. Let me be clear about this. Paul is not saying that you earn your salvation, because we know in Ephesians 2, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of works. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You cannot earn it. We know that. But what Paul is saying is that you will be recognized for your endurance. You know how comforting that is for the suffering? For those who are walking through great difficulty right now, he sees you. When it feels like you're walking alone, when it feels like you're running this race alone, that you're fighting this battle alone, and it's grueling and it's tiresome, you need to know that you are not alone, and you also need to know that the Lord sees you. He recognizes the hard work that you are putting in. He sees your discipline. He sees your commitment to him, and he notices. On that day, he will acknowledge it. He will not just read your name from a list of people. He will look you in the eyes and crown you with righteousness. You get this idea from the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Don't turn there. I'm just going to summarize it real quick. Right, Jesus is talking about there are three people in this story. One is handed one talent, one is handed two talents, and one is handed five talents. The one who had the one buried it, did nothing with it, brought it back to the master, and he was rebuked because he was not faithful with what he was entrusted with. But the one who had two and five both doubled what they had been entrusted with. He does not tell the one with the five a different praise than the one who doubled their two. He says to both of them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Here's the point. Paul was faithful with what he had been entrusted with, the spread of the gospel, and the health and the multiplication of the early church. You and I have a hole in our heart to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The praise that you want to hear from a loved one, that eagerness that you can't get enough of to hear those words, the reason why is because you are meant to hear it from one. Our Heavenly Father will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to you. Let me ask you the question, are you faithful with what God has entrusted to you? All of us have been entrusted with something. All of us are entrusted with the gospel, first and foremost. As a follower of Christ, we are entrusted with this good news. But you are entrusted in your workplace. You are entrusted with your home, with your finances. You have been entrusted with some children. Are you being faithful with what you've been entrusted with? And what I mean by that, are you utilizing all those things for the glory of God? Not for the glory of yourself, not to hear "well done" to yourself, but ultimately for the glory of God. Are we being faithful with what God has entrusted to us for the glory of his name? The crown ultimately is about recognition. It is not about stuff. Don't be hung up on a crown, okay? It's about recognition more than anything else. I love watching the Olympics, specifically the Winter Olympics, mainly because I'm Puerto Rican and I think I have a great chance of representing Puerto Rico in the Winter Olympics. I'm going to be the first to think about that. Curling team, here I come. I just need to find a few other Puerto Ricans. All right. Who are okay with ice. That's really difficult. But when you win a gold medal, what do they play? It's not your favorite song. They play the national anthem. I love watching people up there, and I think other countries get it better than we do because we're in a hyper-individualistic culture. It's mostly about us. We don't understand the group more than, or the accolades that we bring to an entire group of people as much. But when they play the national anthem and you watch somebody in that moment, a lot of times their eyes are filling up with tears. Why? Because their hard work, not just for their own accolades, but for their country, has ultimately paid off. Paul's hard work of representing Jesus has paid off in this moment. Heaven will not be singing the praises of Paul, 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 but instead they will be singing, "Holy, holy, holy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." We run, we fight, and endure so that we can join heaven in that song. Not for ourselves, but for us to sing along with the rest of heaven and realize it is worth it in that moment when I look him face to face. Run, fight, endure, because that feeling on that day will pale in comparison to any of the suffering that we have endured on this earth. But what does this mean for us? For those of us who feel like our life is a fight and a race and you need the encouragement to continue to endure. You're praying without ceasing for the friend or loved one, and they continue to live in sin. They still do not believe. Run, fight, endure. It's worth it. You're ridiculed, not supported by your family because you follow Jesus. Run, fight, endure. You continue to share your faith, but the only response that you get is a cold shoulder. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. You're surrounded by people who do not push you to follow Jesus, and you are filled with doubt and weary of trying to follow Jesus on your own. Run, fight, and endure. You're serving on Sundays or in the community or even the nations. It takes a lot out of you physically, mentally, and spiritually. Run, fight, and endure. It is worth it. Maybe you're struggling daily with sin and addiction. Run, fight, endure. It is worth it. When you see him face to face, he will award to you on that day and tell you straight to your face, I saw the hard work. I saw what you were doing, and it was worth it. Enter into the joy of your master. Well done, good and faithful servant. For those of us whose life is not a fight or a race, I'll be the first to admit, I love praying for the comforts of this world and with as little friction and drama as possible. But that's not the Christian life. The question is not whether or not we're fighting or running. I think the question is, what are we running and fighting for? We spend our lives fighting and running for success, fame, notoriety, bigger bank accounts, a bigger house, bigger retirement. Some of us are willing to do whatever it takes in order for those things to happen, and not all of those things are bad things. But let's be honest. If we fought for those things like we fought for our own personal sanctification, if we fought for those things like we fight for our growth as followers of Jesus, our growth as disciples, our families, our communities, and the nations would look completely different than they are right now. If we fought in the same way, I have been on a weight loss journey over the past multiple years, and this is what little I know about it, okay? So, you're welcome. You don't lose weight by deciding to eat one salad or exercising one time. You don't wake up the next morning and expect to see massive results. That's just not how that works. Yet isn't this how we treat our own spiritual discipleship and spiritual growth? God, I'm going to give you one service, and I expect to sense your nearness, and I expect to have a completely different week than I do right now. That's as ridiculous as me yelling at my scale because I decided to eat a salad and walk a mile that day, okay? And I saw no results. That's not how this works. Your growth as a disciple does not happen passively, but it happens actively. We have to pursue those things. We have no right to be angry with God because we think he's silent, or because we don't think he's near, because we only give him 1 hour of our 168 this week. Run, fight, endure. Some of us need to get in the race. Get into the game. We had this next steps card that we have been praying through. For those of you who filled it out, our elders have been praying for you. Our staff have been praying for you. What is your next step in following Jesus? Is it consistently coming to worship? That's an easy one. Please do press into those things. Growing as a family member by jumping into a small group or a servant, a steward, growing as a witness. Let us know what your next step is, but I encourage you, do not leave here without considering what the Holy Spirit is telling you to take a next step in. God wants that for you, and he wants to take that step with you. You're not alone in taking that step. He wants to take that step with you. It's time to get into the game. Losing weight started with one small step. It was choosing to eat better, which led to another small step, which was drinking massive amounts of water. If you see me around, most of the time I'm lugging around the most ridiculous half-gallon jug, and I tend to hold it like an infant. Okay? It follows me everywhere. It's usually in my seat because it takes up a whole seat. But it took me taking a next step and drinking tons of water to another step and more exercise. And over a long period of time, it has led to a lot of weight loss. What I am saying to you is, this is how spiritual discipleship works. You take one small step in your faith, and then all of a sudden God leads you to another, and then 5 years from now, you'll be able to look back and you will not be able to recognize the man or woman that you have become. And next thing you know, you're wondering, oh, all it took was that one step which led to another step. But I'm encouraging you, do not let the enemy tell you that that next step for you, that what feels like a small step, doesn't really matter. Because it does in the eyes of the Lord. One small step can lead to massive transformation in your walk with Christ over time. Don't let the enemy tell you otherwise. Take one small step and let the Lord lead you. He will oftentimes take care of the rest. Start running, fighting, and enduring. Sometimes that looks like a small step for you. But trust God, He's taken that step with you. You can keep running and fighting, knowing what you're running for. Knowing what you are running for. And it is a tough battle. Some of you in here, again, realize how difficult of a battle that is. You are suffering right now. You're facing deep hardships. You're fighting against sin and addiction. And it is overwhelming. Let me again encourage you, in the Christian life, that is normal. What is not normal is comfort and ease. I'm not running, I am not fighting, I am not enduring to be loved and accepted by God. I am already loved and accepted by God. That's what the good news of the gospel is. I am fully loved and accepted exactly the way I am, even with my current sin and the way I continue to sin. I am loved and accepted. I'm not fighting for that, but I am fighting out of that. Because I am loved, because I am forgiven, because I am accepted. Everything I do from this point on is to make one person proud. That's my heavenly Father. Everything that I do, everything that I have, that I've been entrusted with, is for the glory of His name, not for my own. All right, goal one complete. Why do we run, fight, endure? Because we are deeply loved and forgiven by God. Because on that day, when we see Him face to face, we run, fight, and endure. He will reward us. He will say, it is worth it. You don't have to say it. He will say it for you when you see Him face to face. But how do we run, fight, and endure? Verses 1 and 2, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The reason why Paul gives such a strong charge is because of what we heard last week in 2 Timothy 3:16. This strong charge of in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, like, hey, remember that Jesus who died for you, who rose again from the dead? Because of Him, you preach the word. But the reason why He gives such a strong charge is because of 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the very breath of God over us. God still speaks to us today through His inspired word. Pastor Brian gave an excellent sermon last week on the inspiration of Scripture. This has the power of God, and when we read it, it transforms us. He speaks in and through His word. And because of that, because it's sharper than any two-edged sword, what do? We preach the word. Before we jump into that first point of how we run alongside Paul, the key for the how comes first out of a love for God's word. It is difficult to preach the word, to share the good news of the gospel, if you are not deeply in love with it. You're not deeply in love and transformed by it. Begins with a love to hear the voice of God. If you learn to hear the voice of God by spending time in his word, the rest of this will come easier to you. Will it still be a fight? Will it still be a race? Absolutely. But this becomes easier. Why? Because when this happens, when you love to hear the voice of God, you'll do anything to hear it again. You can press in to not the dry times where you come maybe to worship and you leave here and you feel like, man, I don't know how much I got out of that. You can go through the early mornings where you open your word, or late evenings, and it feels like routine, the checkbox after checkbox after checkbox. Sometimes it feels like a job, but eventually that job turns into joy. Don't stop. Keep pressing in. The Lord will transform that desire. And if we have that desire to love God's word, to hear his voice, the rest of this becomes a whole lot easier because it becomes an overflow of our hearts, of a love for him, to meet with him. And when we have that, we join with Paul. We take the torch and run alongside of Paul with great joy. We preach the word. I'm going to breeze through these really quickly. Preach the word. The word preach here is the same word that he uses for herald, right? This is not pulpit preaching. This is what a herald does. You know what's so encouraging about that? Heralds were not teachers and pastors. They would simply go and share news of what has already been done. It's not anything new. It's not anything in-depth. It is sharing what God has already done. That means this applies to you and to me. We herald, we share. Have you heard what God has done? Have you tasted and seen his love and forgiveness that has no end? We are heralds. Acts 8, 1 and 4 is... if you want to go read it on your own, we don't have time to get to it. I went through a rabbit hole here. This is a fulfillment of Acts 1:8. You will see the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. This is a fulfillment of what happens, what Jesus said was going to happen in Acts 1:8 actually comes to fruition, not because of the apostles. It happened because of normal, ordinary people like you and me. It happened through the spread of persecution. It's through our hardships, through the things that the difficult times that all of a sudden God is using to bring the spread of the gospel to the nations. You and I are the people that God wants to use, normal, ordinary people, to bring the good news of the gospel to those around us. Does not just need pastors and preachers. He needs people who are following Jesus, heralding good news. Secondly, we got to be ready in season and out of season. That means that at the drop of a hat, you are ready to share the good news of the gospel because you have practiced it. I'm not just saying in word to one another. Yes, we practice by sharing the good news of the gospel with one another, but also the way that you personally apply the gospel to every area of your life, that is practice, because the gospel speaks to our daily needs, to every area of our life. Steph Curry is an incredible example of what I think practice, a good picture of practice. One of the greatest shooters ever, and he's still playing, averages on the tail end of his career, he used to do this even more earlier on, he averages on the tail end of his career 300 to 500 shots at every practice. If he practices every, or 5 days a week, he is taking 1,500 to 2,500 shots even before he takes a shot in a game. His career average of shots that he takes in a game is 17.9. That means he's putting in practice of 1,500 to 2,500 shots even before he takes 18 in a game. Why? Because when the game's on the line, he doesn't have to think, oh, am I ready? He is ready. He's put in the work. Here's the problem that I'm trying to lay out for us. We're not ready in and out of season because we don't practice. Lifeway Research says 40% of churchgoers, 40%, read their Bible
3 times per month. That's 3 times or more. 40%, 3 times or more per month. Some of you go to Chick-fil-A more than you open your Bibles. And I love Chick-fil-A. I have nothing against Chick-fil-A. Please support Chick-fil-A. But here's the problem. How are we supposed to be ready in and out of season when we open his word 3 times per month? Now, here are the reasons why. The reasons why people don't open their Bibles. 26% of them say, I don't have enough time. We make time for what's important to us. We're just going to leave it at that. We make time for what's most important to us. Some of this is on the church too. 17% don't know where to start. They don't know how to use their Bibles. 16% lack excitement about reading it. 15% have difficulty relating to the language. 9% say that the layout is difficult to navigate. I get that. There's a reason why it's ordered the way that it is. 8% say that the stories feel confusing to them. We have a church that oftentimes preaches book by book, chapter by chapter for a reason. Everything that we do is centered around God's word. It's about opening God's word, unpacking it. And then we have small groups that unpack what was just said over in the sermon. And then we have Bible studies, men's and women's, that go book by book, chapter by chapter through verses to gain a greater understanding. There's many steps that we can be taking here. And I ask you to take one. But at minimum, would you please come to weekly worship prepared to hear from God's word? Prepare to hear him speak. Bring your Bible. Bring a notebook. Write down what the Lord teaches you and let that transform you. Return to it. That may feel like a small step, but that may be the next step that God is calling you to take, that he wants you to take, that will change your entire trajectory of following him. You have great resources when you go home. The Summit app is actually really helpful because it has a daily revival plan on there. It has a scripture verses that you can be reading and spending time in and ways that you can be praying. It is something easy. It can go everywhere with you. So at minimum, download that app so you can have it. And it's so easy to use. And it's a really great resource. So I pray that you would actually use that. That's really helpful. I use it every single morning. But here's the thing, we don't have to convince Steph Curry to take 300 to 500 shots to practice. Why? Because he loves the game. Love Jesus. Love what he has done for you. Then jumping into his word, gathering in worship, will no longer be a job. It will be a great joy. I'm going to breeze past these last ones because I have sufficiently run out of time. Paul uses specific words, all different commands that mean different things. He tells them to reprove. That literal translation means to convict, but it's a conviction that comes with a gentleness. It is a gentleness that meets a practical need. Here's the point that Paul is trying to make. Some people don't need theology when they're hurting. They need hope. They need peace. They need to be reminded that they are loved. And that is all available to them in the good news of the gospel in the presence of Jesus. There's a conviction that meets a felt need. There's a rebuke. I'm going to put this, that's the stern warning. I put it in the parenting category of you know better, right? We've all said that. You know better. There's a rebuke that happens in relationship. Exhortation, the urging, the imploring, the spurring one another on to keep going. That's what we do in here with God's word, to keep going. But then I think what is most important is how we reprove, rebuke, and exhort, which is with complete patience in teaching. Why is this so important? Discipleship is not a light switch that you just achieve one day. Discipleship is a process. You and I are constantly learning and growing. Relationships are essential for discipleship. And relationships take time, right? Patience and teaching are essential. The soil that produces the most growth and fruit in discipleship is nutrient-rich with patience and teaching. If we remove patience and teaching from the soil of our discipleship, if we only get reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, it can lead to lack of fruit, stunted growth, and even death. Why? Because if we lack patience and gentleness in our teaching, people may want nothing to do with us. I think this is a problem a lot of people have with Christians. We offer a lot of rebuke without relational capital. Discipleship takes time, takes a gentleness, a teaching. We're going to get it wrong, and we're going to need someone that's going to come alongside of us and say, you can keep going. It's okay. It's okay to mess up. There's a balance to this. And then lastly, we have to guard against false teaching. Go look at Brian's message last week, because this unpacks it beautifully, this difference between my truth and sticking to the way, the truth, and the life. That's what we need to dig into. How does that ultimately happen? It comes from a love of God's word, to know him. That truth is a truth that you and I need to be ingrained with and familiar with. That's how we can not be swayed by our culture around us. Know the truth of God's word. Apply it to your life daily in the good news of the gospel. That's how we run alongside of Paul in this race, in this fight. But remember, as we started, it is worth it. So for those of you in this room, a few different ways that we're going to respond. For those of you who've been running and fighting and enduring and you are tired and you're weary and heavy laden, you need to stop and rest in the presence of God. Sense his presence right now. Say to you, it is worth it. And I see you. You can keep going. You are not alone. For those of you who may be ready to get in the game, it's time to start fighting. It's time to start running. What is the Spirit telling you right now? What is your next step? Some of you maybe are afraid of asking that question because you don't know what that next step is going to be. But I ask you to press in. Ask him, what is the next step? Let him tell you. Let him show you. Would you close your eyes? I want to give you an opportunity to respond in that way, one of those two ways. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you want to get in the game for maybe the first time ever, you are loved and forgiven. And he wants to run this race with you. And this race that you're going to run, you're not going to run alone. It is worth it. You tell him that in your own words. Father, as you speak, would you do so with clarity? If you are placing within our hearts right now a desire, a step that you are knocking on, saying, this is for you, would you move our feet so that we can get in the game and follow you? For those who have made decisions to follow you, would they know that a life with you is worth it? Knowing that they have been forgiven, that they are deeply loved, that they are not alone, that they can live this life of following you, and we can do so together as a church body. For those who are hurting, who are weary, would they not grow weary in doing good? Would they hear the voice of you say, I see you, I love you, it is worth it. Amen. Let's stand together and respond in worship. If you want to come pray up front, if you're weary, you want to go to the Lord with that, altars are open. You come and you pray. If we have any elders in here, they'll be up front. We would love the opportunity to pray with you, but let's respond by singing and praying together.